Let's just take a moment to pray together. Father God, we are so grateful for your presence, your constant companionship. You're never failing. You are always attentive. And we pray that in these moments as we share together, that you would speak into our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear your word to us this day, Lord, as we think about what it means to be loved by you, not just now, but forever. Help us in our understanding, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to begin my talk today with a little bit of a competition, if that's all right, just to bring things up a little bit. So people tell us that the way that we use our brains is very, very different, okay? And some people are left-brained, and some people are more right-brained. Left-brained being more logical, more structured, more maybe mathematical, and then right-brained a little bit more creative, okay? Now, you might be able to place yourself in one of those camps. So I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would consider yourself to be left-brained people? More logical? Well, yes? Okay. Yeah? Yes? Yeah? Okay, great. Okay, guys, so you are team one. Okay? You're team one. Those who are right-brained then, more right-brained. So that's everybody else by default. Okay? You are team two. Okay? Right. So I'm just going to see who's more brainy, okay? That's what we're going to do this morning, okay? So I've got a little competition for us, okay? And on the screen behind me, there's going to come 10 words, okay? Now, the team one are going to go first, okay? Team one being those who are left-brained and more logical, okay? And you're going to have about 30 seconds to look at those words, and then collectively, I want you to try and remember them and call them back to me. Is that okay? Is that all right? Okay? So get ready, okay? There'll be a little bit of a countdown clock, hopefully, if everything works. And here we go. Okay, right then, left brains, tell me some of those words. Unabashed. Bourgeois. Nonplussed. Cachet. Boned. Illustrious. Indelible. Uncanny. Into what? Indefatigable. Guys, you did very well, actually. Much better than I thought you were going to do. That's fantastic. Well done. Okay. I think you've got them all, actually. So, congratulations on that. Team two. Okay. Your turn. Ready? Come on, then. Okay, yeah, you got it. Okay, it was a slightly rigged, okay? But I have to say, you guys, the left brain, you came through. proved your worth. You both got all of them right. Okay, but yeah, I mean, the first set of words, actually, and not just a list of long words, they're actually complicated words to understand, okay, officially, apparently. But anyway, that all said, you know, the human brain is a really complicated part of our body, but it's also incredibly fascinating. Make of that what you want. You know, we get all sorts of stuff that we get put into it, and, you know, sometimes I suppose that we'd like to get some of it taken out. But here are some just interesting facts about our brains, which surprised me. But memories start to form in our brains, in our minds, from about 4 months old within the womb. And our memories are not stored in one place in our brain. Sometimes we like to kind of think that it's all dumped in one place. That's the way we kind of think. But it's not. It's a series of connected pathways that converge and diverge in a myriad of different ways. Because there are about a billion neurons in our brains. And each of those neurons are able to connect with up to 1,000 other neurons, okay, to make these and store all of these different types of memories at any given time. And that exponentially increases the brain's capacity to store information. Does anybody know how much, in terms of size, how much information we can store? Anybody? No? Okay. Well, apparently it's up to 2.5. I never even heard of a petabyte. Okay, 2.5 petabytes of peta or petabytes of data, okay, which is about 2.5 million gigabytes. Okay, for those of us less familiar with IT vocabulary, that's 300 years of TV. Okay, 300. You get the okay. I'm getting through. I can see. Great. But the reality is that we can store all of that data, but actually our short-term memory can only hold up to about 5 to 9 items at a time. It's quite amazing, isn't it? The difference between our long-term memory and our short-term memory. But a lot of evidence suggests that we're more likely to remember something if we make an active effort to understand it and if we encounter it regularly. As this strengthens the connections between the neurons in the brain, it makes information easier to recall when we need it. But it's what our memory does that is equally as amazing. You know, obviously, it enables us to learn. It helps us to make decisions and direct our actions and to function properly. But also helps us to make connections with each other and to relate to each other in a limitless number of ways. Indeed, our ability to remember that sits at the heart of community. As we do life with each other, we create shared memories that strengthen the bond of our relational ties. And also those memories can do the opposite as well. And days such as today, as we mark in our shared history, it is a bittersweet day as we give thanks and appreciation for those who have fought heroically for justice and for freedom and contrast it against the darkness and the brutality of the arena in which they were forced to do so. And some remembrances, though, when healed, can make things become stronger. But equally, when they are left unattended or ignored, they can result in a continual state of dislocation or isolation. Which is why we must always work hard to quickly restore peace following conflict. If we are mature in our understanding, then we need to recognize that conflict is going to happen. Conflict is going to happen. And we ought not to be surprised when it does. Rather, when it comes, we should be thinking about how do we bring resolution? How do we resolve this? Conflict actually can be an incredible place of growth and development of character and relationship. And very often we would prefer to throw those experiences away, to dismiss them out of our lives, like maybe discarded vegetable peelings. But given the time and right conditions, those peelings can actually produce an incredible catalyst for growth, as we know. And Steve knows all too well, on his allotment, growing his own fertilizer. But that's another sermon. But it is in our place of need, in our place of need, that our ability to remember becomes significant. It becomes significant to our ability to overcome that need. And this act and this ability of remembrance, I think, sits at the heart of our relationship with God. And when you read the story of God's relationship with his people throughout history, you see a pattern of connecting and establishing relationship. And he establishes both how this relationship should work and the ways and different ways to remember how they should work. And we see this in the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. And we see it in the order of worship in the temple. Rhythms and patterns of living and celebration and worship that keep the memory and the understanding of the relationship alive. And we experience this amongst ourselves. You know, when we gather together as family, or we gather together as friends, and we get the opportunity to celebrate certain significant birthdays. And we had the opportunity to do that this week. And in our coming together, in our gathering, we regaled tales of much merriment and cheer. And we remembered together, and we laughed together, and we celebrate together in that very act of remembering what we've experienced before. We're actually breathing new life into our relationship with each other. That present experience becomes part of our shared history together. And so the very act of remembering our past relationship with God is part of the essence of our relationship with him right now. Does that make sense? You get that? It is in that place that we remember, we celebrate, we honor, and in the light of that, we continue to allow the relationship to shape the way in which we continue to do life. And when we do this, we continue to allow God to fulfill his part in our relationship. And he provides to us what we need in order to continue our journey. But equally, the opposite is true. When we reject our remembrance of God, the more likely we are to become independent of him. And as such, he allows us the freedom to walk away and to experience the consequences of our choices alone, as we want. But despite maybe our continued rejection of him, his desire is always to call us back. And in the scriptures, in the history of God's people, he sent his prophets, which I think looks a little bit like John Hurt. But their role was the desire to call people back to God, to turn around from going away from him, doing their own thing, to renounce, if you like, their independence of God and come back into the promise of that relationship. And those that stood in that place of remembrance experienced the provision and the protection of God. You read through the history that is written in the scriptures, and we see it time and time again. Even when the circumstances were difficult, those that turned and renewed their relationship with God, he brought them through. And those that didn't got what they wanted. They got what they wanted. Life without God and death. That's all there is. For those of you who were on the email list for Eden Church, you would have received an email that Karen sent out this week, and she had no idea of what I'd be speaking on, but the story of Jehoshaphat could not be a better illustration. The story is there for you in 2 Chronicles. And as part of that story, he prays to God when he's surrounded and faced with this overwhelming army that is coming against him. And this is his prayer, part of his prayer anyway. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. In his time of need, Jehoshaphat came to the impossible problem and said, where does my help come from? He stood in front of that army and he remembered. He stood on the strength of that shared history that he had inherited from his own forefathers. The covenant relationship with the eternal God placed his faith and his trust in the strength of that promise and the faithfulness of God through previous generations, and the Lord delivered him. And the title of this talk is also the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. Where does my help come from? And you may say, it's okay, I don't need help. And that, my friend, may well be true today. But it might not be true tomorrow. It might not be true tomorrow. The scripture is very clear about the faithfulness of God. It's also very clear about the unfaithfulness of humankind and how easily distracted, how easily tempted, how easily overwhelmed and double-minded we can be. And I don't believe any of that has changed. At least it hasn't changed when I look at myself. Despite my desire to be dependent on God, I know that I turn all too easily to my own resources at times of need, to my own intellect, my own experience to resolve the problems I'm facing. And all too frequently, I exhaust myself in doing that. I don't know if you've been, I know some of you do a lot of swimming and a lot of surfing, but if you've been swimming in the sea when there's a large surf, you know, and you're trying to swim out to get onto the, you know, when the waves are coming in, they're really strong waves, they're big waves. But then, you know, those waves are really close together, you know, and you just kind of get bashed by one, you come up and all of a sudden you're on top and there's another wave that comes on top of you, you know, and the reality is that, you know, that starts off being really good fun, you know, you're kind of in there, woohoo, this is great, you know, and then you're trying to get out and you get out to a point where, you know, like it's going to be quite difficult to get back. I've got to get on top of the board, you know, and then you're getting more tired, you know, more tired. And pretty soon it's so easy to be in a situation where you are completely overwhelmed, especially when you're really tired and you start to panic, you know, and then all of a sudden you're looking for somebody to come and rescue you. I don't know if you've ever been, I've been there a few times, and it can be really scary, really scary. And life can be like that. Life can be just like that. Being a Christian doesn't stop life from happening. But it does give us access to the resources and the relationship that helps us to make sense of what is going on around us and actually begin to thrive, even in the most acute of circumstances. I've never quite stood on a board on top of a wave yet. There's still time. I tend to plow straight through them. But Psalm 23 tells us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because his rod and his staff protect me. It is the presence of the good shepherd, as Helen was praying. And as Dave said, is enough. He is the one who brings us joy in the darkest valley and prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Do you ever think about that? That picture? What does that mean? He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Have you seen the Lord of the Rings films? If any of you have seen those, you know, and you've got this the army of the orcs. You know, so imagine you've got, you know, that huge army of orcs in front of you, okay, baying and crying, drooling from the mouth, just waiting to get their hands on you, to tear you limb from limb, okay? And Jesus comes into that situation, and he brings his table, and he puts his table down, and he gets his gingham tablecloth, and he spreads the gingham tablecloth, and then he gets the afternoon tea, and puts the cut sandwiches there, and they've got the finest china, and he invites you to come and sit down, and he takes the other side, and you just sit there. And that army can't do a thing. They can't do a thing. They can't touch you because he has complete power over them. And one flick of his fingers and they will be gone. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There is a peace that we can know in his presence when we are facing the most difficult waves that life crashes over us. That is his promise to us. When I first became a Christian, maybe like you, I had this on my pinboard in my bedroom. I think it was this poster actually as well. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. The Prince of Peace stands alongside us in our place of need. And the prophets not only reminded the people of their need and the promise of God, but they pointed forward to the Prince of Peace. They pointed forward to the person of God. He who would come and overcome our enemies. He overcame sin and death and darkness and the works of the devil eternally. Jesus came to remind us that God's everlasting love is for us. He explained that the kingdom of God was now at hand. It was here, it was present, not just for the Jews, but for every nation. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish, would not be exposed to decay and death, but would live the everlasting life. He came not to condemn us, but to pronounce salvation and freedom to all. And he passed this message on to his disciples, and they passed it on to others, and generations passed it on. They called back to the people of God, and they asked them to remember. To remember. And these strategies for remembering have been passed on to us from one generation to generation. They are what we hold close to us. They are our reminders of God's promises, and they lead us to the wellspring of life that is always present for us in our help, in our times of help, in our times of need, in our times of plenty. And I simply want to restate this, these helps for us this morning. I kind of felt a little bit, oh really, Lord, is this what you want to say? But I just really felt the Lord just impress it on me again. I just want you to encourage the church to the simple things of life. And I don't apologize, because I think we actually always need to be challenged to be drawn back to the simplicity of our faith. So three quick strategies for remembrance. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Don't allow the familiarity of the Bible to breed contempt, knowingly or unknowingly. We need to get to grips with what Scripture says. We need to allow it to sink into our very being. When we neglect it, There's a consequence to that. But when we embrace it and we read, it is a source of revelation to us. We learn about who God is through it. But the Bible is also dynamic, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and his presence in us, the Word of God becomes alive in us. It becomes relevant to us, and it is timely for our circumstances and our generation. Don't neglect it. Be intentional in your reading. Go after it. Pursue it. If you don't know how to read the Bible, if you haven't got a Bible, okay, I don't want you to put your hand up, but if you haven't got a Bible, then come see me afterwards, because I want to give you one. It is a wellspring of life. And when you read it, don't just read it. We're encouraged to meditate on it. You know, one of the things that I suppose that one of the it's one of those things that you kind of think about, and you kind of, it's like a bit of a constraint to you. And but it's you know, we go so easily from Sunday to Sunday, you know, and we receive what God says to us, you know, but actually we really quickly move on, you know. And sometimes we need to stop, and we need to allow what God says to us to sink in. We need to do a work in us. Last year, you know, we took that one verse, and we've spent time thinking about it the whole year. You know, and it is amazing what can happen when we approach scriptures in that way, and the way that God interweaves that, because it is dynamic, and he interweaves his word into our lives. And honestly, I'm just amazed. The times that I go away and I go to scripture and I receive something, and then within a day or within a week, that very thing which I've received, the Lord has just opened up the opportunity for me to give away to somebody else. And it's this flow that God wants to do through us. So read the Bible. Like I said earlier, a lot of evidence suggests that we're more likely to remember something if we make an effort to understand it and if we encounter it regularly. So as well as getting into the scriptures, pray. Pray, because prayer is a conversation with God. It allows him space to speak to us. Pray when? Pray all the time. Develop a life of prayer. Develop a life of communion with God. God is not just available at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. And it's great, and I would absolutely encourage it to take time where you can just focus in and carve out time where you can spend time with him, talking to him, listening to him, becoming aware of his voice, listening to his instruction, but also be aware of the fact that he is with you every second of the day, every moment, in every situation. You can speak to him and he can speak to you, and he can direct your paths in whatever you're facing. And the Lord has something to give to you in that situation, and he can give you wisdom and he can give you knowledge, but he also gives you the ability to take what he gives you and to pass it on. You know, you carry the very presence of God. His, as Jesus did, he was connected to the Father. He understood what the Father did. He didn't do anything that he didn't see the Father doing. This connection was constant, and we need the same thing in our lives. We develop this constant rhythm of engaging. It might just be, Lord, help me, you know, but let's become attuned to his voice, prayer, communion. And when we hear what he says, as I've said before, we can then be obedient to that. And the third and final point I want to make is be connected to the church. Be connected to the church. You know, there's a blessing when God's people come together in unity. And when I say be connected to the church, I don't mean just turn up on a Sunday. But I would say turn up on a Sunday, because it's really important. It's not about numbers, but it's about being together before him. But be connected intentionally to other people who you can walk with in whatever way that works for you. When we stand honestly before God, we hide nothing, and we allow our spirit to connect with the Holy Spirit and be open to being led by him in our celebration and our contemplation, then we allow him to move us forward together. But also, It is in our connections with each other that the stories that we share are so important. They are ways of remembering God's goodness to us. It was great to hear Jude's story last week. And it's great when people share testimonies. And there are lots of testimonies. There are lots of things that God is doing. And we want to bring them into the body of me because it says, look, this is what God can do. You know, and it says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Okay? And what that means is that when we say that Jesus has done this, what we're actually proclaiming is that he can do it again. So what was true in this situation is also true here. And that raises the level of faith within the body. And so it's so important to be connected. Most of the pastoral situations that I face where people are struggling is very often when people have disconnected themselves from the body. And they've withdrawn from people, whether it's for whatever reason. And it's there that they get, when they're not getting encouragement from folk intentionally, they're either stagnating or they're really starting to fall back because the enemy is just constant. It's those waves after waves after waves. And you know, I don't want to go into the analogy of that in terms of hunting, but that's what happens. You know, the predator looks for the weakest in the herd and then isolates it and then goes for it. And it's exactly the same. Our enemy's like a roaring lion, waiting to pounce and devour. But it's in the when we're with each other, we remind each other of God's goodness, and we remind each other of what he has done so that we can believe for what he can do. And the last thing, when we come together in this way, we come together and we remember the way that Jesus asked us to remember. We come together around the bread and the wine. And that is so important. You remember what I said about the fact that when the body comes together, what that means is that we celebrate what has happened. But it's also about the present now. When we come together and we celebrate birthdays, when we come together around the bread and wine, we're not only remembering what Jesus has done, but we're saying Jesus is here now. He is present now, and we are part of this continued shared story that we're all in it together. And communion is symbolic of that. It's not just accepting what Jesus has done in the past. It's saying, I want to embrace and encounter Jesus here now in the present and embrace all that he has for me into the future. We come together as a body and we say, yes, we commit ourselves again to that. It's so significant. It's so significant. It's what Jesus initiated. His way of asking us to remember all that he has done for us. And so we're going to share the communion with each other. I'm going to ask Craig and I ask the band to come up and to pray. I'm going to ask them to lead us in worship as we do that. Craig's going to lead us in the communion. But I'm also going to invite as we do communion this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to receive and to take the elements. And I'm going to ask the prayer team to be at the front as well. Because I just want to give people space and opportunity to receive prayer for whatever reason. It may well be this morning that you are facing your own mounting, and you know, and you're needing that strength and that encouragement. Maybe God is reminding you again that he is with you and that he is for you. And we just want to give you the opportunity of receiving from God this morning. And yes, in the elements, it's embracing that Jesus is present. But also, you know, we're encouraged to be together and to share together. And we believe for healing as well. So if you are, you know, if you've come this morning and you're in need of healing for anything, sickness or conditions, then we want to give opportunity to do that. I did have, I asked the prayer team to be thinking and praying for this morning and some possibilities today. Well, just if you've got a recurring sore throat or maybe somebody's got a twitching eye. And was that a twitching big toe or is that just big toe? I got big toe and chilblains. and carpal tunnel. Those are some of the things that somebody's felt that the Lord might be wanting to deal with this morning and heal. So we just want to invite you to come and receive prayer. It's as simple as that. The guys are going to lead us in worship, and we're going to worship as we do this. You know, this is a meal that we can celebrate enjoy together. But Craig, come and lead us.